as we go through each week, and I'm sure that we all get busy, but at times we catch some of the news that is happening around the world, and it's pretty shocking at times. It doesn't always affect us in our little city or town, but we know in the long run all these things are happening due to prophecy and what God has said, and as man turns further away from God. I think as we notice these items, we can tell that we're getting closer to the end of the age. If you've been in the church for a while and you see how certain things that we've mentioned and how we're getting closer to that point and the world is getting worse day by day, I think we can recognize that the end time could happen very abruptly if we're not careful, if we're not watching. I thought I would just start today by reading a couple items that are happening in the world that we can take for granted, and it may not affect us directly. For instance, hunger. You know, most of us have the opportunity to go to the store every day, have plenty of food, or to have the money to, you know, buy enough to get by. But the UN estimates that 793 million people are starving. Isn't that huge? Not just a million, but close to 800 million people. And 100 million of those have extreme hunger, to the point that they're not that far away from death if those conditions continue. I'll mention another item that's in the news at times, abortion. We know about recent legislation that they're put forth and what man is suggesting, and as we can see it going forward, if we play that out, we know that man will tend to continue to get further and further from God's ways. He will push and push until, you know, God is so sick of what we are doing that he will put an end to that and send Jesus Christ back to straighten things out. Let me just read another item here regarding the Methodist Church and an article that I read here. It says, the Methodist Church faces possible schism over gay rights. And this is written by Ian Lovett just in February, just a week or two ago. And I took a quote from that article. It said, an increasingly vocal faction of the second largest Protestant denomination in the United States is demanding equal inclusion for LGBT people who are prohibited from serving as clergy members or getting married in the church. And so it goes on to talk about how the conservative members in that congregation or in that church are thinking about leaving if those laws are changed. And then they have the other side of it, that those are trying to push and to get the LGBT people to preach and to speak and to be married. And you think about that. You know, even in the world, to me, those who claim to be Christian, they have the same Bible that we do, and yet they're claiming that they're pushing an agenda that goes against the Bible. It's really shocking what happens in the world, isn't it? And as those conditions continue to decline, we realize just how much we need God's government, how much we need the kingdom of God and a loving, merciful, powerful God that will enforce his beautiful laws. We think about the abundance that will come, and the peace for mankind, a lack of deception, and so much more. And yet Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew 24 that all these events will be prevalent before he returns. You think about that. Besides hunger, more and more deceptions will come on the scene. We see war will continue to increase. There will be disease. There will be earthquakes. And it will get really, really bad before his return. And so my question to myself and to you is, are we getting ready for the times just ahead of us? Are we getting ready? And why is that important to us? Well, there's a statement that I just want to read, a statement that Jesus Christ makes in Luke 18, verse 8. I'll just refer to that. But Jesus Christ says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He's speaking to us, brethren. Will he find faith? And so have we thought about this and considered where we stand? You know, what degree of faith do we have? Not so much just as we sit here today, but when it's actually tested, you know, will we follow through on the things we should do? And we recognize that as we look at the world around us, that most people don't really understand what true faith is. Many of those who claim to be Christian think they possess faith. But it's important that we understand it. They understand the Bible definition of what God says faith is, because it takes proper faith to receive salvation. So if we don't have that type of faith, we can fool ourselves and think we're ready, and we won't be. So to answer that question that Jesus Christ asked, yes, he will find faith. But it won't be just everyone who claims to believe in God. It won't be everyone that says, oh, I'm a Christian. we actually have to be doing things, as we'll see from the scriptures today. If you would like a title, mine is Examining Your Faith. Examining Your Faith. Because when Jesus Christ returns, will he find faith in us? The type of faith that he's looking for. So we should ask ourselves that question, not just one time a year, not just at the Passover, but all throughout the year. You know, are we developing, are we growing so that we truly have the faith that Jesus Christ and our Father want? We have a choice whether to use our trials for growth or to allow them to distract us from what God is asking us to do, to distract us from overcoming as God has commanded us. And we know God has made available to us that faith and to have the power to overcome the world. Let's go to 1 John. We'll start there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Since we're commanded to overcome the world, it's important that we really understand how we do that. Because if we're not developing and bearing that fruit and changing to become what God wants us to, we won't be ready when Jesus Christ returns. Notice what it says here, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Wow. When you think about that, see how important faith is? And when Jesus Christ asked that question, will he find it? Will he find that of me and of you? The type of faith he's asking for. And that's how we're victorious then, it says, here through this faith. Without the proper faith, we will not overcome as God intended. Notice verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's critical that we grow and develop that type of faith that the Bible admonishes us to have. Because if we're not, we won't be ready for the things that are coming. We need to be ready for not only the good things that are coming in the millennium, the kingdom of God and all that that entails, but also the bad times that are coming. These events that are in the news that God says these things are going to happen. And if we live through those troublous times, we have to have the faith to make it through that. Our faith must be deeper than just knowing that God exists. Brethren, that's only a step. To know that God exists is just a step, a part of having the faith that God describes. And the book of James explains that in greater detail. So let's go there, James 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. I find it always interesting how God, you know, puts parts of any topic here and there, you know, here a little, there a little. We have to search it and put it together to find out what the type of faith is that God is looking for. James 2, verse 14, breaking into a thought here, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You know, God knew that many would twist his words and say, oh, I just believe in God, so I have that faith. And he knew that they would take that and move it around and not do it in the way he wanted, so he breaks it down here for us. Let's look at verse 15. He explains the top. I was having a granite top installed in our kitchen, and as the man was putting it together, he had a couple pieces that needed to be fitted around the kitchen sink. And so he started mixing up these two compounds, and I asked him what he was doing. He said, well, I'm making up some epoxy to join this granite together. And he said, if you just take this one material here, this component, and I put that in there, it won't bind them together at all. And if I take this component, it won't do anything. But he said, when you put both of them together, and he was mixing up this compound of epoxy, and he put that on the granite and pushed it together, and he says, that will become so hard, it's stronger than the granite itself. And so when he got all done, he had to grind it down and all that. But he just literally, you know, glued them together with that epoxy. And I was thinking about that. And just like the faith that God wants us to have, if we just believe in God, but we don't, you know, keep his commandments, if we don't obey him, if we don't go out and serve others by showing love when they're hurting, and we don't have those two components, it's like that epoxy. It's no good with just one part of that. It takes the two steps. Notice verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, so there's just the one component, if it does not have works, is dead. Could it be any clearer, brethren? We have to have both aspects. And that's what we've come to learn. As God calls us out of the world, we realize it's more than just knowing there's a God. It's about putting into action what he tells us so that we can live by every word of his. I like to say that more positively than words here. You know, faith without works is dead. But if we turn that around, we're simply saying that we can have living faith if we do the things that God has commanded us to do. And that's what God wants us to have that living faith. And so when we combine faith with our works, it's alive. It has something to it that has the power of God behind it, because that's what he's given us to do. You know, I looked at the word works there, and that's the Greek word ergon, and it means to work or to toil. By implication, it's an act, it's a deed, it's doing something, it's laboring. And so God is asking us to labor at obeying his laws. He's asking us to toil at it. It takes work. So if we are to, you know, claiming to be a Christian and we say, well, I just know God exists, I respect him for that, but we don't do what he says, we don't work at it, God is simply telling us, your faith is dead. And so we have to examine ourselves to see where we stand. Will God find faith in us when he returns? Look at verse 19. This verse here shows us how important it is that we need both components of faith. Because he says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Isn't that amazing? You know, that these fallen angels, they know there's a God. But he's saying they haven't put the whole two components together to have the proper faith. He goes on to say in verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And you think about that. The faith that it would take to take your beloved child and to be willing to sacrifice them. Because God says, I want you to have that work. I want you to do what I've commanded you. And he was willing to do that. No wonder he's called the father of the faithful. I think that would be a tremendous trial to even consider offering up one of my children as a sacrifice to the Almighty God. Now, we know that he wouldn't have carried that forward, but he was testing Abraham. And Abraham took it right up to show that he was willing to do it. And God says, now I know. The Bible describes our main duty is to fear God and to keep his commandments. That is the obedience. That is the works that God is asking us to combine with the faith that he wants us to have. And as we obey, that actually develops our faith. That strengthens our faith. That's why we're striving to follow the words of God, to study them, to think about them, and then to live by them. Because just to know them is not enough. Let's read verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. That's the type of faith we need. To have the two components together and to act on what God has told us. And so if we think about an example of that in our lives, let's say you're dating someone or you're married here, a lot of you are, and if you just tell your mate, I love you, you know, you say the words, but you don't have the actions to back it up, it doesn't mean much to them. They see through that after a while. So we have to be careful. But that's really what God is telling us to do, to back up our love for him by what we do, by obeying his laws. And that ties in with the statements like our actions speak louder than words. That's why as husbands and wives or as individuals in a community, we need to show love, not just say we love people. It ties in with that we shouldn't be just hearers, but doers. See, there's that works that God wants us to have. And somehow the world sometimes looks at works or the laws of God as a bad thing, but no, they're beautiful. He says they're holy and just and good. And so if we add up those two elements together of belief and works and we bring them together, that is what produces living faith. The faith that God says, that is what I am preparing you for so you can be in my kingdom. And so we need balance. Because if we only believe, those fallen angels do that. That's not enough, God says. And if we only focus on works over here, that's not enough either, because that's like the Pharisees. They were all about doing the little things and striving to great detail without literally following what God was saying. And so there's those ditches there that we have to be careful to come out of each ditch and to get on the road that Jesus Christ walked and to have a balance in not only believing God, but, you know, looking at his laws and following them. If we don't claim, or if we don't obey the God we claim to believe in, then our faith is considered dead. And God says to have living faith, we must obey his words. It's that clear. I like the simple definition that faith is simply believing God and doing what he says. And when we do that, that's the alive faith that God wants us to have as we walk through our daily lives. And we know that sounds simple, but it really isn't, is it? That's why we're all growing and overcoming. God is saying, with my spirit, you can do better, my children. That's what he's telling us, to grow and improve in this. Because if we aren't growing in faith, then we won't be ready for the kingdom of God. We won't be invited to be the very children of the Most High. That's what God is sharing with us. He wants us to have that. We won't even be ready for the persecution that will come during our life or the trials that happen at any time. We never know. But that faith is what we need to get through all those things and to look forward to everything that God has promised. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. I think all of us realize how important it is to examine ourselves, to see if our faith is stagnant or if it's growing, if it's developing. You know, are we weak in certain areas that God is saying, look at yourselves? I mean, even as we approach the Passover, we need to really think about all areas of how we are before God, but faith is one of those. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. See how important that is? Because God knows that will give us the victory of overcoming. We have to have that strong belief, and we have to back it up with what we do. So it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. Think about the beautiful blessing of knowing that God's Spirit can dwell in our bodies. He has set it up that way. He wants our bodies to be a temple. He wants to reside in us, to lead us and direct us. And he can only do that when we're humble. And so our faith will grow depending on how well we observe God's laws. It really comes down to that. So important just to follow what God says. But as humans, we're always tending, we want to go around that law. Say, oh, I know a little better, I'll try this. And we've all done that. And anytime we do that, God calls that sin. But if we trust God's words, then we will show that. We will show our faith by the way we live our lives. And even though mankind doesn't grasp the type of faith mentioned here, we need to not only understand it, brethren, but we need to live it. We need to have that type of faith that God says, well done, my children, because we're obeying him. We're following that. Please turn with me next to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Many times we refer to this chapter as the faith chapter. And it begins by giving us the definition of faith. Let's notice what the author writes here. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read that, I go, that doesn't always just click with my brain very well. Like, what did it say? So let's break that down a little bit so it's clearer. And hopefully that will help. Here's what Adam Clark's commentary states about this verse. He says, the word we translate substance signifies a support, or that which becomes a foundation for another thing to stand on. And so that's what our faith is. It's that substance. It's that foundation for everything else God is building and teaching us. So our faith helps us to believe in the promises that God has given us. By faith, we can know, and not only that, we can know that we know that everything that God has stated will come. And so you see the type of substance that it's a foundation for that. Now, the word substance in the dictionary means realization, assurance, or it means solid ground. That's what our faith is. God is saying you need that as a basis to build everything else on so that you can move forward and continue to live by my holy laws. And so we can ask, what are some of the things that we do hope for? Since it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, don't we all hope for the return of Jesus Christ? To imagine that day when all of humanity, whether they realize it or not, is waiting for that day, a day when there will be a king of peace and the rules and laws will be explained and all these things. We're hoping for the removal of Satan. I mean, just think of how much damage Satan has done in being so negative, the accuser of the brethren and all the titles he has. Other things we're hoping for is the resurrection from the dead, to realize that it's appointed for men to die, but God says, I will raise you up. I give you hope. And that's what our faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for. Or the idea that we're going to inherit all things. I know a lot of us throughout our lives, and maybe even still today, we can be very poor. And we go, it's hard to get ahead. It's hard to have any money saved. It's hard to have an inheritance for your children and grandchildren. We go, we struggle with that. But God's going to give us everything. He's going to give us such an inheritance that we will go, wow, I can't imagine having that much that he will give us, because he wants us to inherit the universe, basically. And so these are things we hope for, and God has promised those to us. Therefore, our faith is on a good foundation, because we know that we can trust in the promises that God has given to us. You know, at the back of my Bible, there's a list of, I think it has 38 prophecies regarding Jesus Christ, and how in the Old Testament it says this would happen, and then we see in the New Testament where it happened. See, that's the type of faith that even if we read it and it hasn't happened yet, we need to see that it is true. And those items we can see, like, look at God's word is true. He said it would happen, here it happened. And so those items that haven't happened yet, we need to really have faith that every single one of those things will come about, as he stated. That's why we can believe what it says in Titus 1:2, and that God cannot lie. He cannot. His will is set against that, and that's what we need to do. But therefore, he has revealed to us that his word is truth, and we should believe every single thing that he has spoken. So we were reading there in Hebrews 11, it said that now the faith is the substance of things hoped for, and we've talked a little bit about that. But the last part says it's also the evidence of things not seen. And the definition of evidence, it can mean conviction, or it's the proof. God is, by our faith, we have proof of what God has said. And there are many events in the Bible that are mentioned that we've never witnessed, and yet we have that proof, don't we, that by our faith, like the creation of the world. You know, we weren't there to witness when God created the universe, and yet we can look and see, and so we have that conviction, we have that proof that he actually did it because we can see it with our eyes. Or like the destruction of the world by the flood. Or the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those things we read about, we go, did they really happen? But God says our faith is the proof that they did. When we believe that, when he says it happened and we believe him, then we know. We know that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And yet we can't literally see that, but we read it, and by faith we know it. So when we have faith in God's word, it gives us the proof these things actually happened. It's as if we do see them. Because in our mind's eye, we go, that's so true that I know the Father is sitting there. I mean, when I pray, I even sometimes mention, and you probably do too, that Jesus Christ is there at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. I already pictured that way. I can see it because, and yet I've never physically seen it. And we've heard the statement that seeing is believing, but in our case, with faith, we do see it. And that's what God is asking us to do. We don't literally need to see past events or hope for future ones in order to believe them. Notice in verse 3 here, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, you think about that statement. That fits exactly with what we read in Genesis chapter 1, where God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And that word created there, it means that he made all these items out of nothing. He didn't take something like man does. You know, we might take metal and build a car or an engine, but that metal is there. God made it, but God created things out of nothing. Isn't that amazing? And so this ties in perfectly what we just read here in verse 3, that God didn't use existing material to create the planets or to make the trees or the mountains or the seas. He just has that power to make those things from absolutely nothing. So our faith is the foundation for the things we look forward to, like the return of Jesus Christ, and it's the proof of things that we've never seen, such as the flood. That's the type of faith God wants us to have. And if we claim to have faith in a loving and perfect God, then it's vital that we trust him and that we do what he says. That's really the key in order to be obedient children, that we do what he says. When we try to go around his laws, our faith will not grow. And as God's children, we must strive to follow every word of God. And so obedience is the key to having that proper faith, to have that living faith. Let's look at an example of that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. You know, Daniel, if we think about him from reading about his story, that he showed faith through his obedience, and he was willing to obey God even when it wasn't convenient, even when it wasn't practical. And a lot of times as humans, that's what we want. We go, God, you've asked me to do that, but that's not practical. I'll go this way, I think is better. But Daniel did it when it would cost his life. And so here in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has a high position in the kingdom that he's serving under. And of course, some of those around him didn't like the way he was acting, probably the way he was obeying God. They wanted to get rid of him, it seems. But let's pick it up here in verse 9. And it says, in verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. So we know that these people around Daniel had gone to the king and said, King, write up a law, according to the Medes and Persians, which he couldn't change, that says nobody can bow down to any other god for 30 days. And Daniel heard that, and we know what he does. So continuing here in verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To go in and do that, knowing that he could have his life taken from him. And so he was willing to obey God, as we know faith has. And so when he does that, they catch him. They go to the king. The king is kind of resisting, like, I like Daniel. He's a good man. I can trust him. But he has to follow through on what he said. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. It says, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But he wasn't able to come up with anything, so he gave the command, and Daniel was put in the lion's den. Let's read a few verses here going forward just to show and to think about the faith that Daniel had. Verse 18, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. I mean, you think about the joy of the king right then, knowing that he'd made a bad decision, but that God had spared his friend Daniel anyway. Daniel goes on in verse 22 to say, my God sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before you. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was brought up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. See, that's where the faith comes in. Daniel just didn't say, God, I know you exist. He said, God, I'm going to continue to bow down to you, even though it means my life could be taken. We have to ask, are we willing to follow the commands of God, even though maybe we could be thrown in prison, even though our friends and family might attack us saying, "That's you shouldn't be doing that," or even upon our lives being taken? Are we willing to have the faith like Daniel did? Things turn around for his friends who kind of set Daniel up. Verse 24, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. You see the God we serve? He protected Daniel, and he properly judged those that were doing the wrong thing. And we have to remember that when we go through these trials, when we go through tests, when we come to those, you know, joints in the road, the Y in the road, that we go, which way do we go? We always need to follow God, even if it means harm to ourselves. We follow God before man. And that's what Daniel was willing to do. And you think about the example we can set for others as we do that as well. See, we read this story because Daniel was willing to do that. And think about the example he set to the king. Maybe God wasn't calling the king at that time, but when he does, he will remember. Just like each of you, as you have faith in your lives, and people can look to you, let's say a neighbor or a family member, they'll go, wow, that individual did that even knowing it wasn't the easy way, but because they believe God, they stood fast in that and they walked that way. And that's what you and I need to do. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You know, when we tie this in with talking about faith, we see God is saying, this is how important faith is to me. And we know that Daniel grew in faith to the point that he was willing to lay down his life for God's commandments. Are we willing to do that? Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is a great verse that we need to remember in our daily lives, because it has the two steps I was talking about. It says, those who come to God must believe that he is. That's critical, because there are those out there that say, oh, I'm an atheist. I don't really know that there's a God. I don't believe in that. But we can claim that we believe in God. So that's the first step, believing that he is. But notice the second. It says, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so there's those two components that need to be joined together to have that living faith. God is reminding us here how important it is that if we don't do it right, it's not pleasing to him. And you think about individuals around you that who may go to God in prayer, and they approach him, but they aren't willing to do what he says. God is asking us as children, follow through. If you truly believe that I exist, follow through on what I tell you to do. Because this verse states that those who come to God must believe that he is. To me, this is saying that if I believe that God exists and he has the power to fulfill all his promises, then I should also believe that he knows what commands are best for me. You know, he's my creator. He knows what I should be doing. He knows how to prepare me for my future. And so a lot of people aren't willing to follow that second part. Another point made here is that God wants us to put our whole heart into following him. It says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Have we thought about that? The word diligent means to show persistent and hardworking effort in doing something. That's why God tells us whatever we set our hand to do, do it with your might. That ties in with this. And so as we follow God, he says, don't just drag your feet in doing it. No, get excited about it. Be thankful and put your whole heart into it? Are we working hard at following God's commands? That second component of faith. And if we put in the effort now, then God will bless us in getting through the trials that are ahead of us. Sometimes we don't always think about that until we get to the trial. But God is saying, start thinking and planning for it prior to that so that you're ready for the trial. But if we don't obey God in the easy times, how will we be ready for those tough times? That's what actually God is doing. He's preparing us. He's molding us and shaping us so that we're ready for everything that comes. And as Daniel, we should be willing to give up our life, to give up an easy way of life even, in order to follow God, to honor him in what he says. How we live each day will determine that outcome. Are we careful in that? So you think some of the individuals mentioned in the Bible, like Esther, and we need to have the faith that Esther had when she stepped out and went to the king, prayed and fasted about it, did it in a proper manner. And there's so many other individuals mentioned that as we read through the Bible, we can see the tremendous faith. And God gives us those examples so that we can apply them to our lives. Staying in Hebrews 11, let's look at verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." See, there's that part of looking forward and knowing they're going to come. "They saw them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." And we also have that. We've been called out of the world. If we're not careful, it's easy for us to go back into that. And God is saying, no, with my strength, with my help, you can continue to walk this way and prepare for my kingdom. Verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So even if the promises are not fulfilled in our lifetime, we still need to believe to the point that we're preparing because we know they are coming. These men and women envisioned this in the future. It says they embraced them. Let's read verse 30. Read a little more of what some of these individuals went through and the faith that they had. Verse 30 here in Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." So it says that, you know, you could go on and on with these stories that we can read about, but they were willing to show their faith by the way they lived their lives. Verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured." So if you pause there for a moment, are we willing to go through some of these things when God tests our faith? Are we willing to give up our life or even to have some hardship in our life in order to continue to endure to the end? "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." That's what we want, isn't it? "Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." You know, brethren, think about that. God gave us these examples. He's not wanting us to have miserable lives, but he's asking us to develop the character, the very character of God with his help, so that we're ready for a kingdom that will be so beautiful, so awesome that we cannot fully imagine it. But this is the process that he's putting us through so that we're ready for it. It says in verse 38, "Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, They did not receive the promise. But when we read the next verse, we see why. Because God wants to give them that promise. His word is good. We know it's faithful. But notice this, and this ties in with us. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So all these men and women of faith, when God resurrects them, he's saying, I've been waiting to get more children so you can all be raised up at the return of Christ, the first fruits that God is calling. What an amazing thing. And so those men and women had to stand true to the end of their lives, knowing it was coming. And God says, just wait, children, because I'm going to add more children to this, and we can all be a part of that. That's what you and I have as an opportunity, as a first fruit, being called now. So that we are like Esther and Abraham and David and others that went through those trials and they endured them. They withstood them. No, it wasn't easy. And so those mentioned in the faith chapter didn't become that way overnight. You know, at the beginning of David's life or Samuel's life or Moses' life, they grew. They had to grow, and that's what we're doing. We're growing throughout our lives to get ready for the kingdom. And we limit ourselves by not using God's power. Because when we take our eyes off him and we don't have that spirit dwelling in us, then we're just using our own mental capabilities that God has given us. And God never intended for man just to use our own knowledge. We have to combine his spirit, his character, his help with us to grow. Turn back a page to Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. It says, now the just shall live by faith. So we should ask ourselves, are we living that way? The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So this way of life that we walk should continue. We can't start down this path of saying, God, I believe you and I believe your laws. But here it says, don't draw back. Otherwise, God says, you're not mine. And we've seen those that come and maybe even here for 10, 20, 30 years and they walk away. Now, I hope and pray they'll still come back because God is very merciful. But we have to be careful that we don't just come here every Sabbath and then that's the end of our Christian walk for the week. We'll just come back next week and that's all we need to do. Though there's other things that God is asking us to do to grow in faith. Because in verse 39 it says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So you ask yourself, is that apply to me? Yes, we need to believe to that point so that we are allowing God to prepare us as he wants to. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. You can just write that down. But it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, God gave us eyes so we can see, but really our walk in life is by what we believe in and what God has told us to do. Every day is an opportunity to grow in that. Because as we read earlier, it's impossible to please God without faith. So we really need to be striving to grow in that. And so there's three important components of faith: conviction, commitment, and courage. We need to have all three of those. And let me just give you a brief and simple definition of each of those. Conviction, it's a belief that is held firmly. It's a belief that we won't let go of. And so if you believe in these words, we can't ever let go of them. Commitment, it's a dedication to a cause, person, or relationship. So we need to be committed to this way of life, don't we? And finally, courage. Listen to this definition of courage: the ability to face danger, difficulty, or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. So that is courage. In other words, once you start down that path, it doesn't matter if the lion's standing on the path and you think you can be eaten. You're saying, this way of life, let's say God's way of life, is so important that I will go forward and God will help me to get past that lion, so to speak. That's the courage that God is asking us to have. If we aren't convicted, committed, and courageous, then we will not be growing in the faith that God asks of us. Consider Daniel, how he established his good habits prior to the trial he had. You know, if he hadn't have been praying every day, then he wouldn't have got down on his knees that day for fear of his life. But he had already established that from early in his life. And so if we leave out even one of those, if we leave out the courage, if we leave out the conviction, if we leave out the commitment, then the full package isn't there and we will not succeed in that. As we draw closer to the kingdom of God, we really need to stop and think about, are we growing in faith? Are we progressing as God would want us to? And especially as we draw closer to the Passover, we should consider that so that our lives are being examined and we're thinking about how we're living our lives. And we know we're not perfect, but God is asking us to grow. He's asking us to do better in life. And so I just want to mention here in the remaining time two items that God offers us to stay convicted. And the first one that helps us to stay convicted is God's Holy Spirit. You know, we heard that a little bit in Philippians 4:13, that we can do everything God wants us to do through his help and his Spirit. So let's turn back to John chapter 16. John chapter 6 and verse 7. John 16, verse 7. We'll see how important it is to allow God's Spirit to lead us. And without that, we will not have the faith that God requires of us. It says here in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." So we know that Jesus Christ died, and he went back to the Father. And my point here is that Jesus Christ did left, but he gave us a helper to help us through our lives, down through the ages from that point. As he calls us, as we're drawn to him, then we can use his Spirit to direct us. We know that helper is the power of God. It tells us in Luke 1, verse 35, that God's Spirit is the power of the highest. It's not a person. It's a very part of God that he says, "I'm putting in you to make you my children." And it's a beautiful thing of what he's doing. In verse 8, it says, "And when he has come," he's talking about the Spirit here, "it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So God helps us to grow in how we live our lives. We know that conviction means it's a belief that we hold firmly to. So God doesn't want us to forget about his righteous laws. He wants us to develop and grow in that. Let's go to the second point here. The second way that God helps us to hold firmly onto our beliefs, it's through the Word of God. So we need not only need God's Spirit, but we need his words, we need Bible study. Let's turn back to Romans 10 and verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. It says here in Romans 10, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So we have to have that belief first, don't we? And then it asks the question, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Skipping down to verse 16, it says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" And so we know the gospel goes out, but not everybody believes it at this time. Not everybody's called. But the focus here I want to have is on verse 17. "So then faith," and he's talking about living faith here, "faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We need to study these words as if it's God literally talking to us. We go to God, we talk to him in prayer, but God says, "You need to listen to me when I talk to you." And so if you think about your week, your year, and how is your Bible study, how are you doing and letting God talk to you? Because as it says here, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do we hear what God is saying, the reminders he's giving us? Let's notice verse, well, that's another chapter. I'm going to skip over one point here, but I just have more examples that I could go into. But you think about the faith of the men and women in the Bible and how we need to imitate them just as they imitated Jesus Christ, and how important it is for us day by day to grow in that, to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, as we read earlier. Let's go to James chapter 1 as we begin to wrap up here. James chapter 1 and verse 2. I know a lot of you throughout your life, and even at this time, you go through trials. Here James says in verse 2 of James 1, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's not an easy thing, is it? You see a loved one sick or someone close to you dies, but there's a purpose God has, and he says we can count them joyfully when we look at them the right way. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then he goes on to describe more there. But God is trying to develop our faith, and he wants us to be patient with him and to look and to study and learn more how he thinks, how we can grow. Verse 3 says, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is what God is willing to help us with. As a parent, as a loving dad, he's willing to give us the essential items that we need to grow in faith, to grow in patience. That's so very important. Let's look at one final scripture. Turn back a page here to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Just a few pages back, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Notice what it says. So we read some of Hebrews 11, quite a bit, of how these men and women of faith, what they were willing to go through in order to follow God. And then it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So we just read about many of those witnesses. It says, we're surrounded by them. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we can ask, how do we do that? How do we run the way God wants us to? Well, notice verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, Jesus Christ had perfect faith, and we look to him, we imitate him, we see his example, and God says, I want you, my children, to be just like him. And I offer you my spirit, and I offer you my words, so that you can grow and become more like him, so that we can join that family. Reading verse 2 again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we look at his example, as we think about how he lived his life, God is saying, make sure you imitate him, follow him, and read about him, pray about him, because Jesus Christ is doing nothing more than pointing us to our Heavenly Father. I mean, they're in total unison in everything. So I mentioned today, starting out, about how the days are evil. You know, there's so much going on in the world that's a mess, and it's going to get worse. And our faith will be tested. We know the return of Jesus Christ is drawing closer every day. But what will we allow God to convict us through his Spirit, through his Word? Will we have that commitment? Will we have that courage that God is asking us to have? So that we can have the faith of Daniel, the faith of Stephen. Think about what he did, willing to give up his life to follow God's way. The faith of Esther, the faith of Noah. And you can think about many stories that are written down for us. God is saying, I want you, my children, to be just like that. So, brethren, if you want to continue to grow in faith, remember that we not only need to believe God, but we need to do what he says. That's critical. God is asking us to have living faith. And so let's strive to do that. Let's strive to grow so that we are pleasing to our Heavenly Father.